Good morning. Brother Ed asked me to open this morning and take no more than 5 minutes so I don't cut into his time. He didn't say that, but it is always it's a challenge when you do open for an elder, especially, you know, someone that that has the knowledge and the blessings that he seems to have when he does come before us and what he brings to us. But just ask you to pray with me or pray for me this morning and keep me in your thoughts as I go through this morning. And when he asked me to open, I was kind of running through my mind this morning about what I wanted to talk about. And I kind of go back to, we were in Cortez, Colorado a couple of months ago, and Elder Cleveland Bass asked me to open for him. And one of the things I talked about, I didn't think I got through with. I left, you know, Dad would say, I kind of left some meat on the bone, and I kind of wanted to go back and touch on some of it this morning. And one of the things I had talked about was tools. You know, as most of us men, we have tools at our house, in our truck, in our sheds, in our barns. We have tools that we don't know why we have. We have tools that we don't know how to use. We have tools that we need to be using that we don't use. And we do know from our experience that a tool left in the shed is a useless tool. My hammer sitting out there, if I've got a nail to drive, unless it's in my hand and I'm putting it to use, it's not doing me much good. And then when I go back and I look at the Bible. You know, the Bible is a tool for us. You know, it's not a tool for everybody. It's a tool for God's children, because not everyone is going to understand what's in this book for us, the instructions that are in this book. But it is a tool for God's children. But it's just like any other tool. And I'm, you know, and for those of you that haven't heard me speak before, I usually preference it by saying that, you know, I'm not talking to you about things that I think you're having struggles with in your life or things that you're having trouble with. I talk to you about things that I struggle with in the hopes that I'm guessing we probably have a common struggle as God's children and our brethren. And one of the struggles that I do have is not using the tool that the Lord provided for me in his written word. And, you know, I'm pretty guilty about that, you know, from making sure that I pick up my Bible during the week, because it's easy for us to say that we get really busy, you know, and we don't have time. We have time for lots of other things, but we don't necessarily have time to study the Word of God that was given to us. We have time to watch a little TV. We have time to watch the game. We have time to do all kind of things that are a little bit easier and more convenient for us to do than to pick up the Word of God that was provided for us and actually study it. And I know, you know, there's lots of reasons for that. You know, we, in our carnal nature and our arrogance, me and Brother Gary had a conversation about arrogance a week or so ago. You know, as humans, we're very arrogant creatures. We don't like to think that we need help. We don't like to think that anyone can tell us what to do. We don't like necessarily by our nature to take instruction or to take reprimand. Now, you think about back when you were a child, or when you look at your children, when you've had to reprimand them, there are very few times at that moment that they appreciated that reprimand. I can't remember one time I got a whipping when I was a child, and I got a few of them, not many, but I got a few, that I appreciated that whipping at that time. Now, you know, 30 years later, I appreciated it, and I understood it, but at that time, I didn't understand that instruction, and I didn't appreciate it. But we have this tool that's here for us. And then when we look what all this tool can be used for, you know, this tool is provided for us. If you want to know how to raise your children, it's in this book. It's in this tool that we've been provided. You want to know how to run your marriage, it's in here. You want to know how to treat your wife, it's in here. You want to know how to get along with your fellow church members, this tool provides that for you. But you know what you got to do? You got to go and look for it. It's not a, you know, my mama used to pick on me, telling me that, you know, in my studies, which I was not a very good student, I did not like studying at school. And I was a better college student, I guess, because it was coming out of my pocket. And you can ask Tracy that I had two different college periods in my life. One when I was young and I didn't do very well, and I decided it was time to get married, and we got married. And, well, actually, Tracy decided it was time we got married, but we got married, and I quit school and went to work and was doing pretty well at work and in our field. And I decided one day I needed to go back. And when I was paying for it out of my pocket, I made, I think, all A's and one B. I'd never done that before in my life. I didn't make straight A's in kindergarten, much less in college. But it's amazing what you will do, what you can do when you're properly motivated to go back and study. But we do have this. We have this book. And if you look over in the 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there with me if you don't want. You could probably already know these. But in chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divining the word of truth. So he's telling us to study. And if you go over just in chapter 3, and you all know this one too, in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, not of man, you know, who we tend to, we take a lot of instruction from man, but given by inspiration of God. And to whom? To his children. Not to the world, like many would have you believe, but to his children. Because to someone that's not a child of God, this word is what? It's foolishness. They're not going to understand it. They don't want to hear it. But for us, this should just be, this is the sweet sound to our ears, the instruction from our Lord. And when we had a discussion a few weeks ago with I guess Brother Don, you know, sometimes it's hard to get, you haven't studied your Bible in a while. And I mean, we've all done this. You know, there's an old song about having dust on the Bible, and it's set there, and we know what we ought to be doing, and we don't do it. But sometimes it's hard to know where to go back and start. Well, you know, where do I start over at? How do I do this again? And he had a suggestion for me to start back in the book of Proverbs. And I followed that advice. And it was amazing, you know, when you read things, we've all read throughout the Bible, but every time I read, I always find something a little bit different than I had found before. And when I went back into the book of Proverbs, I looked at it again in chapter 1. You can turn there with me this morning if you want. But it was amazing the clarity when I went back into it. You know, he tells you who wrote it. We know that Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, wrote it for us. And then he tells you why he wrote it. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. And then going down just to verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So he tells us there why he's writing this, and then what we can hope to get out of it. And then he tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. You know, who has a fear of God? You know, you think about, once again, think back to your children. You know, your children should have not a fear that you're going to harm them or beat them or things like that, but they should have a healthy fear of their parents. If you're a child of God, has a fear of God. And I think, you know, if you're not a child of God, you probably don't have that fear. You know, some other kids that are my children's friends may not fear me, but they fear their parents. And I think it's like that with us and the child of God. As being children of God, we have a healthy fear of the Lord, and we should have. Not, once again, not fear that we're going to be abused or lose eternal salvation through our sins or anything like that. But we have a fear of God that is built into us, I think. And that having that fear is where the knowledge of, is the beginning of that knowledge. And then the last thing I'll touch on this morning as a, you know, talking about the Bible as a tool. Many of us were taught by our fathers how to use our tools that we have. And that same knowledge is important when we talk about the Bible as a tool. You know, it's not Brother Ed's job to come to my home and instruct my children in the use of the Bible. You know, it's he's going to instruct them here at church when we're here on Sundays, or Brother Don's job, or any other elder's job. But in our homes, we have the responsibility to teach our children this tool and how to use this tool and the importance of that tool. Because if we don't teach them this, I can promise you the world will teach them something else. If we're not giving them as parents this instruction from this tool that the Lord has provided us for our children, and teach them the love of the scriptures and the love of the knowledge that's provided in here and what this tool can provide for them, then you know there's not much hope that they're going to pick it up necessarily somewhere else, because what they're going to pick up outside of the home and the church out in the world is not really what we need them to pick up. So when you go home today and you think on these things, you know, think of the Bible as a tool that has been provided for us. Think about what it can do for us, what its intention is for His children, and how to use that to as instruction for our children to pass that on to our children. That's all I have this morning, Brother Ed. I'll turn it back over to you.
I hope we've all heard and paid attention to what Brother Stephen has mentioned this morning, not just to the fact that it's not my responsibility to teach your children at your home, but it is our responsibility, each and every one of us who have children. If we've been blessed to have children, we have a godly responsibility as parents to teach them. And we're told to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I hope that my throat will survive the day. I might ought to get myself another cough drop momentarily. But I appreciate very much what has been mentioned. And being raised the son of a preacher, and I will openly admit I am very critical of preachers, although I am supposed to be one myself. And one of the things that that I want to mention to you, in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 is a very unusual chapter. Matthew chapter 13 contains seven parables. I don't know why the Lord saw fit that he would lump all the parables in one chapter, but he did. And it's not up to me to question why he did what he did. I just recognize that's the way he did it, and his way is always best. But he makes a statement, and I wish to deal with in chapter 13, beginning at verse 49. Verse 49 says, well, let's back up to 47. 47 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. That sounds just like a good fisherman. You don't keep everything that you catch. You keep some and you throw others away. And then he says, so shall it be at the end of the world. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? Just a point blank question. Have you understood all these things? Now, quite frankly, I've had the privilege and responsibility many times of teaching various classes of a large group of people, and many times I could understand by just the blank stares on the face, they didn't understand what I was talking about. And any time I noticed that, I stopped and I said, now, do we need to do that again? And there was constant, yes, please do that again. And I have also had that experience sometimes in preaching to the Lord's people. I will never forget a time in Colorado City many years ago that when I got through, there was just blank stares everywhere. Well, I sat back and I thought, well, they should have understood that until I listened to the tape and I said, you know, I preach that and I don't even understand it. So sometimes the preacher needs to go home and do his homework. But back in this question, the Lord says, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, this is a dangerous answer, yea, Lord, we understood all these things. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. New and old. He didn't say old and new. He said new and old. Now, I have a question for you. Are all things that he brings forth out of his treasure house all old? Are there things that we're familiar with? This text just said there are things both old and new. Now, I have marveled as I have studied the scriptures throughout the years myself, how many times that I would read a particular subject, a particular area, and think, well, I've got that all down now, until I'd come back later and read the same thing again, and I would see things in there that I had not seen before. It was the same story, but it was new. Okay? Now, the point I want you to, that I want to make in that situation, quite frankly, I appreciate greatly the fact that we have some very basic principles, and we have what's called our Articles of Faith, which is a very brief statement of what we believe without taking the entire Bible. We say, well, we believe the Bible. Well, what do you believe succinctly, in short form? And that's what our Articles of Faith are for. But at the same time, those Articles of Faith typically have scriptural references that substantiate those particular statements of belief and our Articles of Faith. And at the same time, the point I want you to recognize is, I have heard it said many times, I've probably been guilty of saying it myself, I don't want to bring anything new to you. When this scripture very simply says that the wise householder will bring forth things both old and new. Okay? Now, here's my point. I love the doctrine of election and predestination, salvation by grace, eternal security, all those things. But is that all there is taught in God's book? Goodness, no. No. No, 1,000 times no. Now, the reason I say that, you ever get tired of hearing the same story over and over and over? Now, there are some stories that we do like to hear over and over and over. But my point is, when we look to the Word of God, it ought to be something that stirs our soul, and it ought to be something that is new to us as we look into it. And I appreciate very much the application that this is a tool that we have, that God has left with us. And as Brother Stephen has already quoted, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, this is not a tool to save individuals for heaven. This is a tool for those who are God's children, that they might be instructed, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is not a book about how to do evil or wicked. This is a book about how to do what's right. And when we see that and realize that, how many times are we corrected in our own lives by reading the Word of God? How many times are we comforted by reading the Word of God? I want to deal with something momentarily that took place. If you recall, the last time I was here, I had mentioned to you that en route to church that morning, I'd received a call from our oldest grandson that his mother had passed away. And he asked that I would handle the service. And I agreed to do so. When I met with the family, and to make a long story short, and not trying to shame anyone, this girl who was not quite 52 died of alcoholism. Okay? Now, it's a terrible thing. And I don't care whether it's alcohol or drugs, it's a terrible, terrible thing. God's Word instructs us about the dangers of alcohol. But I ask you a pointed question. How many times have you heard any preacher preach about alcohol and its dangers? If anybody has in this room, I'll be very surprised. Okay? But God's Word is full of it. Okay? Now, and I don't mean to exalt myself, but very simply, I want to look at a couple of things. Years ago, I was preaching in the state of Oklahoma. And I was preaching on the subject of Absalom. And right in the middle of that subject, it was almost like the Lord just reached down and picked me up and turned me around. And I spent about 15 to 20 minutes dealing with the dangers of alcohol and drug addiction. How cunning the addict can be. They can convince you, absolutely, I'm straight. And they'll talk you out of anything to get a fix. And that's their only intent. And at the close of service, there was a young man who came to me as he came through the handshake. And he had hair that was reached down to the middle of his back. And he said, "What I wouldn't have given to have heard that sermon 7 years ago." I inquired why. He had just finished a 7-year prison term for drugs, dealing in drugs. Did not know the dangers of that. Now, after the handshake, we went in the lunchroom. And in the lunchroom, I'm sitting at the table, and all of a sudden there's two men over each shoulder. And they said, "Why won't our preachers preach about that?" I said, "About what?" "About alcohol and its dangers." I said, "I can't tell you. All I know is I have to preach what the Lord puts on my heart." You see, what I didn't know was those men were all recovering alcoholics. They realized the dangers of it. Now, there's a tendency within us, and I do not approve of the use of alcohol. Do I occasionally have a glass of wine? I'll occasionally have a glass of wine. Quite frankly, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he said that John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. He said the Son of Man comes both eating and drinking, and they say a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. Now, quite frankly, the Pharisees, you couldn't do anything to please the Pharisees, okay? Because they considered themselves just a little bit better than everybody else. And I warn you at this time, it's very easy for us to become a Pharisee. Very, very easy. Our old nature desires to be a Pharisee. But in that situation, the Lord approved of that. But hear me carefully. He warns us about excessiveness, which is drunkenness. Okay? Now, this mother who I was to handle her service, as we got the family together, because there's a tendency, particularly if you don't understand the doctrines of grace, if you don't understand the doctrines of grace. Some individuals say, "Well, I believe in salvation by grace, if you'll accept it." I believe in the doctrine of salvation by grace, if you'll hold out to the end. I believe in the doctrine of salvation by grace, if. But let me tell you, there's no if in the doctrine of salvation by grace. Amen. And that old Negro spiritual that says, swing low, sweet chariot. It's beyond our comprehension to realize how far down into the pit of sin the Lord had to come to save his people from their sins. And as I said to that family as we gathered together, Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I say to you, he accomplished exactly what he came for. He saved his people from their sins. And that's every sin, whatever it might be. And I say to you, it's a tragedy, a terrible tragedy, when we lose one to alcohol, drug addiction, auto accidents, whatever. Death is always a terrible tragedy that we have to deal with. But thank God that God's grace can reach down in the midst of every situation and save his people from their sins. And he doesn't need your help or mine to do it. And we can just say, thank you, God, for doing for me what I could not do for myself. Now, the point I want to recognize as we look at this situation, it's so important for us to recognize what a wonderful truth we have in God's Word and how dangerous it is for us to not recognize the dangers that are lurking right about us. I was reading recently, and quite frankly, I was astounded. And I've watched the decline of civilization. I've watched the demise of morality. So it takes quite a bit to shock me today. But when I was reading the stats on the commonness of heroin use today, I was floored. And I have worked with heroin addicts. Now, when I say I have worked with heroin addicts, I have worked with them to get them out of that usage. I'll share with you as a part of this story that makes the point vividly. The best brick mason I've ever known in my life was a heroin addict. I watched that man work with his eyes so glazed over, you would think he's a sleepwalker. But he couldn't wait to get his check to go get a fix. He was married with five boys. He'd go through a treatment plan. He'd come out of the treatment plan and he'd go to a halfway house. I'd pick him up out of the halfway house and take him out to work and collect his check and take it to his wife to feed the family with the assurance that he'd have no opportunity for getting a fix while he was out, over and over and over again. And at that point in time, I was very close friends with Earl Lucky, the head of the narcotics division, Midland Police Department. And I was in discussion with him one day, and he just asked me point blank. He said, have you seen Rudy lately? I said, no, I haven't. It's been months since I've seen him. He said, do you suppose he's still alive? I said, I have no idea. I have no idea. Because you see, that's the road that alcoholism and addiction leads to. Okay? Now, that conversation took place. We parted company. not knowing whether Rudy was still alive, dead or alive. Now, Rudy was about my height, but he only weighed about 145 pounds. Skin and bones. And a few months later, I'm driving down the road. Of course, I knew that he had five boys. And needless to say, dealing with that situation for years, I was familiar with every one of them. I'm driving down the road, and I recognize the oldest one, Junior. Well, I whipped a U-turn, and I came back. And I recognized Junior, and I said, "How are you? Where's your dad?" And about that time, Dad came around the corner of the house. And that 145-pound skin and bones was about 175 to 80 pounds. And sober as a judge. We embraced each other, cried a little bit, and I said, "It's so good to see you alive and straight." I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "I knew if I stayed in Midland, I'd wind up dead. I couldn't resist the temptation of my old haunts. I would get out." I'm talking about a struggle of a man who wanted to be free, but could not be free until he got away from the temptation. Okay? Now, I thank God. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "There hath no temptation that hath befallen you but such as is common to man. And God will not suffer a man to be tempted above that which he's able to bear, but will with the temptation, will with the temptation make a way of escape." Make a way of escape. You know what his way of escape was? Get out of Midland. New surroundings where the drugs were not readily available, to an area where no one knew him and knew that he was a man struggling with addiction. Is he alive today? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this much. And you say, "Well, preacher, you speak like somebody who's free, that you're just a little bit above everybody else." No, I'm telling you, drugs invade every family. Now, if your family has been spared from it, thank God for it. Okay? But I'm telling you, it's a hellish world. Okay? Now, I ask you all a very simple question. What is your body? What is your body? If you want a biblical answer, the biblical answer is, it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Is it important how we treat this body? How we keep this body? I say to you, yes. Now, I recognize that we cannot make this body any better than the Lord Jesus Christ has made it. But I say to you, as long as we're on this earth and breathing this earth's air, we are still sinners. And will be until we breathe our last. When sin's finished, it brings forth death. But with death, there's sorrow that's left with the family behind. But for those who die, if they're the Lord's children, there is peace, unbelievable, and joy in the presence of the angels of God as they are singing with the angels in that world that really is. Now, You say, well, Brother Ed, is there any point to what you have said today? Yes, I hope there is. I hope there is. I say to you parents who are rearing young children, love them, because you are admonished to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're raised to also chasten and correct them from time to time. But you're also charged, particularly as fathers, to not provoke them to anger lest they be discouraged. Now, being a father myself, I readily recognize it's very easy for daddy to be too hard. Okay? And if you haven't figured this one out, there is a game that all children become experts at. When daddy says no, mama's going to say yes. And they don't mind going and playing daddy against mama or mama against daddy, because daddy said no, well, I'll go sweet talk mama and she'll tell me yes. Okay? And that, isn't it strange how cunning they become at that little game? And you don't have to teach them. They already master it very early in life. Now, the other thing that I want to say with that situation is, then you say, well, how do we get around this? I never think about this subject. I don't think about Elder Kenneth Martin, deceased. Elder Kenneth Martin said, any time he had done something, as Brother Ross said, he got some spankings, not many, but he got a few. Elder Kenneth Martin said, well, any time I got in trouble with my dad, he'd set me down and he'd open his Bible. And he'd say, Kenneth, this is what you did, and this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'd much rather he just took the belt out and just let me have it. But hear me carefully. Here was a wise father who was telling his son, who had been disobedient, the consequences of his disobedience. And he was doing that not for his own pleasure, but because of the love he had for that child and the love he had for his heavenly Father. Because you see, when we instruct our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that means that we instruct them in the way of the Lord, not in our way, but in the Lord's way. And I find out that many times around our household, the children would come up with a question about, well, what about this? Well, do you want to know what the Bible says? No, Daddy, I don't want to know what the Bible says about it. Because, you see, they would hope I'd find something outside of the Bible to permit that. Now, here's my point. Anytime you're asked about what about something, why do you suppose they're asking that question? Are they going to ask you, is it okay to go to church? Are they going to ask you, is it okay to sing hymns on the way to church? Are they going to ask you, is it good to do good to all people? You know, they're not going to ask you about those things because they know those things are right. Anytime they start to ask you questions, it's because they've already got a question in the back of their mind, wondering why. Why do I feel this way? I've had many times people ask me a question, Brother Ed, what about this? And I'd give them a Bible answer. And almost always the response was, I knew there was something wrong about that. I just didn't know what it was. Now, I was blessed enough to be able to put my finger on the text and answer their question. Now, you say, Brother Ed, why is that so important? Brother Stephen has already told us. We have a tool that is a perfect, thorough furnisher to all good works. You have a problem with anything, the answer is here. So where's the problem? The problem comes because we have so little knowledge of what's within this great, wonderful book. I made a point recently in a sermon as I was dealing out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the point I made was this. Brother Stephen has opened with the book of Proverbs chapter 1, written by Solomon as a young man. Now, as a young man, Solomon was given the wisdom from God like no man had ever had before or after him outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, at the same time, he writes the book of Proverbs, all wonderful wisdom. I have not preached many times out of the book of Proverbs. And I don't mind telling you the reason I have not preached many times out of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is too deep. The book of Proverbs, one little verse, is enough that you could spend months on. Okay? But it's followed up by the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is not written by a young man. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by an old man who's looking back on his life, of how he has spent his life. Now, here's the point I want to make and close. Here was a man who not only had the knowledge, the wisdom, more than any man before him or after him, but he also had something else, and that was wealth. Wealth. You know part of the danger of today's society? There's no lack of funds available for all these temptations. Solomon had many wives. And Solomon, because he had great wealth and he had opportunity, he loved wine, women, and song. Now, he was very dedicated in serving the God of Israel to keep the three solemn feasts every year. But you read of all those strange wives that he had. He married wives who worshipped Molech. And Solomon was the man who established all the false gods that Israel also turned to serve. Now, what happened to that wisdom that Solomon had? Did he use it? Now, I'm not saying he didn't have the wisdom. Is it possible to have wisdom and not use it? How many times have I been in that boat of knowing the thing that would do that was right, but didn't do it? Okay? And we can always excuse ourselves. But I say to you, in all sincerity, when God's Word says, and I want to pick up something real quickly. In 1 Kings chapter 13, there's a young man of God sent out of Judah to go out to speak against the altars in Bethel and Dan, the false altars to Baal. Okay? And he was told by the God of heaven, don't you eat or drink while you're there. As a matter of fact, don't even come back the same way that you went. He goes and does exactly what the Lord tells him. But then there's an old prophet that when he hears about what has happened, he goes and finds the young man and tells him, I also am a prophet of God. And the Lord has sent me and said that you should come and eat at my house before you leave. Now, is there anything wrong with him going to eat with that old prophet? Except the Lord had said, you should not eat or drink while you're there. You don't come back the same way. Now, I'm being very meticulous for a purpose. When God's word says no, it means N-O, no. Okay? I recall a sign that was on a lady's desk, Midland Independent School District, said, "What part of no don't you understand?" And when God's word says no, it means no. That young man, after he had eaten, was met in the way by a lion that slew him. Never ate the carcass, just stood guard over it. My point is this. When we go contrary to what God's word says, we have no way of knowing the danger that lurks beyond that violation. You say, "God can save you out of that." Wait a minute. God is a righteous God, and when God says no, he means no. Okay? Now, I want to thank the Lord for the fact that he has given us his holy word preserved to this present day and time that we have. And I want to go back to that family that was concerned about what's going to happen to that daughter. I ask this question of them, and I ask it of you. I said, when you are born into a family, is there anything that you can do that you will no longer be a member of that family? And I waited until they all were shaking their head. No, there's nothing you can do to no longer be a member of that family. I said, now I say the same thing to you. Shelley, obviously, by part of the life that she's lived. Now, another point that I need to make right here. In 1993, she lost a son, 4.5 years old, our grandson. That's 23 years ago. My heart still aches today. But I'm at peace with where that boy is today. Shelley never laid hold on that peace. It tormented her the rest of her days. Now, you say, you're really quite emotional about this matter. Yes, I am. It's a very serious issue. The point I want you to recognize is you never drown your sorrows with alcohol or drugs. You never escape them. You just move from one prison house to another. And it's a dead-end road. You know these street signs that says no through street? That's where either of those would lead you. And I pray that we will spend more time in God's word. We can sing hymns of praise. And as I close this morning, I've listened to talk show, what time I had free this week, who were all talking about 9/11, 9/11, 9/11. Today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. And probably every one of you can tell me where you were at the very moment you got the news of that. It was a tragedy, a terrible tragedy. But we've been blessed to be safe to this point in time. You say, we have the Department of Homeland Security. We have this, that, we have that, and so forth and so on. I have a better answer than that. The God of Israel is our refuge. He is our hiding place. And I have to say in all sincerity, with no disrespect to those individuals who work hard to protect our homeland, we need to spend more time on our knees praying to the God of heaven for the salvation of this nation. May God bless you as you consider these things. Doors of the church are open.